How y'all doing? That was a pretty good response for the first time. Well, it's really good to be here with you this morning. It's really a blessing to always be able to come back here and, you know, just talk about what God's doing and some stuff he's doing. I have two sons, but Lindsay's probably not old enough to remember the other one because he's an old guy. He's 41. So she probably wasn't around when he was around, but he came to some of this stuff. I guess he never came to Timberline. He went to Bart some. So one of the things that's interesting about family is, as you get older, you know, is children grow up and you kind of see what they do and you kind of grow up and you kind of look back at life and see where you've been and see what you've done and see what you've been through. And so one of the things that I find is always true is God is always good. He's always good, even when we don't think he is. He's always good. And I think I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. And I want to talk about maybe some of the reasons that we don't always think that. So let's have a prayer. Lord, thanks so much for being the amazing God you are. Just a blessing to be able to be here this morning, blessing to be able to open your word, talk about it. Joy to be able to come and worship, lift our hearts to you. Thanks for that opportunity. Pray, Lord, over the next few minutes that what you once said will be said, that I wouldn't get in your way, and that you would open our hearts to hear what you have. In Jesus' name, amen. So just an old, simple verse I want to start with, you know, probably most popular Bible verse out there. So, you know, even most non-believers would know this verse or some form of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that you and I wouldn't perish. And, you know, if you live here in Lancaster County, you know, you kind of live in the Bible Belt. You know, you can think whatever you want to think, but, you know, you don't have to go very far from here, and it's very, very different. Last weekend I was in Reston, Virginia, to ride a bike ride, charity event with some friends, and that's right outside of D.C. Very, very different than here. Very, very different than here. Everything goes. Anything goes. You know, you just don't see a lot of that stuff. So sometimes, you know, when we live in amongst believers and we live in amongst people that really care about you and great neighbors, and, you know, we kind of forget the importance or the significance of this simple truth. And we get kind of caught up in life and stuff. So for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And it goes on to say in verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So as I context this message this morning, I just want you to think about, you know, what did God do for you as an individual? What did God do for me? So I'm 59 years old. You know, I've been around a while, been walking with the Lord since I was 31, learned a lot, made a ton of mistakes, way, way more mistakes than I'd like to admit, but a ton of mistakes. But over and over and over, I have realized how much God loves me and how much he pays attention to every aspect of my life and every aspect of your life. But this human that lives inside of me, this Butch, has his own thoughts and his own ways and all the stuff that go into him. And so do each of you have all your own stuff. And sometimes that stuff gets in the way of what God had in mind. I want to talk about that a little bit today. And we'll talk about this crucial conversation. So there's this book out, Crucial Conversations, by all them people. I don't know how to say their names. And it's an interesting book because it's a book that talks about conversations. So what is a crucial conversation? A crucial conversation is a conversation where things matter. It's a big deal to at least one of the people in the conversation. If I was over here having a conversation with Jerry and it was a crucial conversation, it would be about something that mattered to one of us. One of us would be passionate about it, and the other one likely would be less passionate about it. Or at the other side of it, in Reston, Virginia last week, and I was in many conversations that we were at opposite ends of the spectrum on what we believed. So they were crucial. They were, emotions were high. It was strong. Opinions varied. We saw it differently. I don't know about you, if any of you are very opinionated. Well, actually, I know some of you, and I know some of you have strong opinions. I know that about some of you. I want you to know something. If you have a conversation with me, And I don't have an opinion about it before we start. Before we finish, I will have formed an opinion. Before your sentence comes out, I will have formed an opinion about that. So a crucial conversation is where opinions vary. Where opinions vary. Emotions are running strong. Now, for me, I'm someone who wears my emotions on my sleeve. People know how I'm feeling. Some of you are pretty good at disguising your emotions, but when you're in those conversations, those emotions are still running strong and your blood pressure is pumping and your mind is going and you're processing things. The stakes are high in crucial conversations. The stakes are high. It's not the outcome of a football game. Well, maybe to some of you it is an outcome of a football game. I have no idea. But the stakes are high to you. That's what a crucial conversation is. So you got that? It's a conversation where it matters, where it's important, where opinions vary. Okay, that was the whole context of this book these guys wrote. When these dimensions are present, you have a crucial conversation. You got that? There's going to be a test later. We good? You don't need to review any more of that? Okay. So today I want to talk about two examples of a crucial conversation from the Word of God. Two guys, David and Joseph. Both of these guys were highly esteemed in God's eyes. Both of these guys have played a major role in shaping the world as we know it today because of how they handled crucial conversations. And I want to just start with, we're going to look at 2 Samuel 11, the first five verses. 2 Samuel 11, the first five verses. And going to see a little scenario of what happened. And then we're going to look at Genesis. We'll see a little scenario. Something happened in David's life. Something happens in Joseph's life. And the way they handled a crucial conversation, are you ready for this? In their mind. This is not a crucial conversation that I had with Jeff, because Jeff and I would agree about everything. But it's not a crucial conversation that I would have with Bill. We don't agree about anything. Well, we would agree that Jesus died on the cross. That's about it. But just having fun, right? So, you know, when you're a preacher, you can do things that are called hyperboles. Hyperboles are exaggerations. They're legal lies. That's what a hyperbole is, okay? But these would have been conversations that these fellas, the results, their actions would have resulted from conversations that they had in their minds. Now, I'm going to talk about that a little bit later, but I want you to think about that. You think he wants to talk about a conversation in his mind? Does he hear voices? Is he level? We all have conversations in our minds all the time. Matter of fact, you're all having a bunch of them right now about what he's talking about, aren't you? And we're not going to put any of you in the crazy house, I don't think, today. But let's start. Let's read this. So we're going to pick up 2 Samuel 11, chapter 1. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army out to fight the Amorites. So just to set the context, apparently every spring, if you're a king, you get up and you go pick a fight with somebody. That's what you do. That's what a historical setting is. And actually, that's pretty true if you check history. That's what they did. They go to pick a fight. Got to be fun. In the spring of the year, when the kings normally go out to war, David sent sent Joab and the Israelite army out to fight the Amorites. They destroyed the Amorite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Why'd he do that? I wonder why he did that. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest. Now, I don't know about you. Do you ever find yourself thinking about things you shouldn't be thinking about? Do you ever find yourself doing things you shouldn't be doing? It's generally because you weren't where you were supposed to be doing what you were supposed to be doing. Like, if you're a king and you're supposed to be out at war, you're taking a nap. I don't know about you, but I don't take naps. I have two grandchildren. One will be 5 months old tomorrow. The other one's 2 years old. They take naps. I don't take naps. Kings aren't supposed to take naps. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. He looked over the city. He noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. Just on a side note, any of you take baths on your roof? Again, some conversations in someone's mind led them somewhere they weren't supposed to be. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told, she is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. By the way, Uriah was someone David would have known. Uriah just wasn't a part of the rank and file. He was a pretty mighty warrior. But he even knew this dude. Then David sent a message to get her. When she came to the palace, he slept with her. She just completed her purification rites after having her menstrual period, then she returned home. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, David sent her a message saying, I am pregnant. Not one of David's finest days. Actually, if you keep reading, it gets worse. Not one of his finest moments. Keep in mind, David's the guy that said, God said, David's the guy after my own heart. Keep in mind, next time you do something dumb, next time you make a mistake, it's okay. You probably didn't make as bad a mistake as David did, and God still loved him. Just want to make that side note. But it's important to remember here that David ended up in a situation he shouldn't have ended up in because of a conversation he probably had in his mind that led him to that. I want you to think about that. David ended up somewhere he shouldn't have been, doing something he shouldn't have been doing because of a conversation that took place in his mind. So let's switch gears. Let's look at Joseph. Let's see what went on in his life. Let's look at a similar passage of scripture. So we'll start in Genesis 39, verses 1 through 12. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Now let's set the stage a little bit here. Joseph was a guy who lived kind of a rough life. You know, his brothers threw him in a cistern. They sold him into slavery. Things didn't go real well for him. He was a guy who was just trying to be honest. He said some things he probably shouldn't have said. Made his brothers mad. He ends up being the slave in Egypt. Potiphar was captain of the guard of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. Verse 3 is really important. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From that day, Joseph was put in charge of his master's household, and the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. And then the story goes on, a few more, and Joseph is doing a great job, doing really well, and he was a young, handsome, ruddy guy. Just a side note, both physical descriptions of David and Joseph are given in the Bible. God doesn't do that real often. There's not many physical descriptions given. David's dark and ruddy, handsome. Joseph is well-built, handsome. Interesting that that happens. Interesting that they both fall into sexual situations. Joseph goes on doing his job, serving Potiphar. Cattle's prospering. Everything's going great. Everything's going great. And Potiphar's wife starts to get thinking about some things she shouldn't have been thinking about. Probably she was somewhere doing something she wasn't supposed to be doing. Kind of maybe she was up on the roof or something. I'm not sure. And next thing you know, she tries to have a relationship with Joseph, but Joseph says no. David gave in to his temptations, failure, the kingdom crumbled. Israel has never, ever been the same to this day. Never, ever been the same. Our world today struggles as a result of some of those things that happened that very day with Bathsheba. Joseph had a different opportunity. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. What's the difference? What's the difference? The difference between these two stories and their outcome is how they handled the crucial conversation that took place in their minds. How they handled the crucial conversation that took place in their minds. Throughout life, we have many crucial conversations, but I have discovered that we have most of them with ourselves more than anyone else. So the first thing I want you to try to remember today is how much do you have conversations with yourself? How much do you reason with yourself? Some people say, I'm just thinking about that. I'm reasoning that through. I'm worried about that. I'm concerned about that situation. I have to play this out in my mind. I have to play this out. I have to think this through. I am a deep thinker. I'm very successful in business. And it's because of God. But I think it's because I think way far out, way, 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 too far sometimes. way too far, but I think through what's the consequences of those actions. What's going to happen if we do this? What's going to happen if this happens there? So we have these conversations with ourselves. During all crucial conversations, we are telling ourselves a story. During all those conversations, we are telling ourselves a story. Give you a great example. Real life example just happened not all that long ago. I have a friend. He has a little construction company, a little one-man show, does remodeling, does stuff, does a good job, has a burn pile in his backyard, has a pickup truck in his driveway. It's full of junk. He's got this extra pickup truck. I call it his portable dumpster. You know, he does these little jobs. He loads the truck. Truck gets full. He goes to the landfill, gets rid of it. Calls me up a couple weeks ago. It's probably 2 months ago now. He said, not going to believe this. The DEP paid me a visit today. The DEP came to my house. I said, why'd they come to your house? The neighbor called. They don't like the burn pile. They don't like the pickup truck. The DEP came. It was just terrible. It was terrible. I said, what did the DEP guy do? He asked me what I do in the burn pile. I said, what'd you tell him? I told him I burn stuff. Guy said, I see a pile of construction trash, doors and whatnot. What do you do with that? I burn it sometimes. Guy said, you shouldn't do that. He went, oh. What about those sticks? I burn these sticks. Well, yeah, you can burn the sticks, but you shouldn't burn construction trash. Okay. The EP guy says, don't burn construction trash. We don't got any problems. Guy says, okay. So they're walking out, and they walk past the portable dumpster, the little Dodge pickup truck, and the guy says, what's the junk in the Dodge pickup truck? That's why I take the landfill. Guy DEP says, good, put the other stuff in there, take it to landfill, it's good. You take the construction trash landfill, burn his twigs and sticks, we're good. Everything's good, right? I read on Facebook a couple days later. DEP came to my house. Can't even have a pickup truck in my driveway with trash in it. DEP came about the pickup truck in my driveway. I shot him a text. Leave anything out of that story? What are you talking about? I said, what about the burn pile? Well, really wasn't the issue to burn pile? Well. See, when we have these crucial conversations with ourselves, we tell ourselves a story. And he told himself the story that the neighbor was the bad guy, when really the neighbor wasn't the bad guy. The guy just wanted to know what he's burning. Turns out months and months before, the neighbor came to him and said, hey, what are you burning in your burn pile? And he had a bunch of pressure treated lumber there from a deck he was rebuilding. It's actually his own deck. And the neighbor said, probably shouldn't burn that. Turns out the neighbor kind of did come to him. Left that out of the Facebook story. See, we omit facts. Because during critical conversation, we tell ourselves a story. This guy, Ludwig Wittgenstein, said, nothing is so difficult as not deceiving oneself. Nothing is so difficult as not deceiving ourselves. See, we're telling ourselves these stories. We're having these crucial conversations in our mind. We're having these conversations in our mind, and we are omitting facts. We are not trying to lie to ourselves. We're not even trying to do hyperboles. We're just upset. Our emotions are raw. We're fired up, and we're saying what we think is true, and we just forget a couple of details. And those details really change the story. My neighbor is a good Christian guy. Went to church a week or so after that Facebook account. Called me up. I'm not going to say anything to him. Everything's good. I'm going to make friends. I'm going next door. I'm going to make friends. I'm going to tell them, you talk to me. Everything's good. We don't need this. You know, this was a great message. You know, I need to be convicted. I said, you know, I probably wouldn't say much. I'd probably love him. I'd probably quit burning. I'd probably pray for him. I probably wouldn't go talk to him. He said, why is that? My guess is they omitted some facts in their story. You omitted some facts in your story. Next thing you know, there'll be argument in the driveway. Sometimes it's best just to let stuff go. When your emotions are high, things are going nuts. I master my crucial conversation when I begin to master the stories I tell myself. When I begin to master the stories I tell myself. When I begin to tell myself the whole truth. So let's look at this. Let's look at this little incident in David's life. The story that David told himself omitted some facts. David was a good guy. David was a guy that loved God. David was a guy who did incredible things. You know, he was a guy that didn't ask to be king. He was just tending the sheep. And this dude, Samuel, shows up and says, you're the guy, come on. And his whole life changed. Next thing you know, the king's trying to kill him. And he's living in caves and hiding. And he has a couple opportunities where he could actually kill the king that's been trying to kill him, Saul. But he says, I won't do that. He was a good guy. He did great things when he told himself the truth, when he didn't omit facts. Keep in mind, I am not implying that we lie to ourselves. I am saying we simply leave out certain details. We simply leave out certain details. David left out some details. Bathsheba was somebody else's wife. She was somebody else's wife. That's an important detail. When they came and told him who he was, they said, she is Bathsheba, wife of Uriah, who's out on the front line fighting the war over here that you're supposed to be out fighting. He left that detail out. Her husband trusted him. He loved David. He loved the kingdom. He had his life on the line at the very moment he was doing this stuff. David left that detail out. It would be an incredible offensive against God. By the way, it's simply wrong. And it isn't like he didn't have anyone else to satisfy his sexual desire that afternoon. The dude had a house full of wives. The consequences will be devastating to many. The kingdom of Israel has never, ever been the same since that moment. It has never, ever been the same since that moment. In our daily Bible reading recently, Mary and I have been reading through Chronicles, and it's a mess because somebody left out some facts. It's a mess because he quickly ran to Facebook and posted, can you believe they're complaining about my truck? No, they're not. Tell the truth, man. Tell yourself the truth. Put the facts in there. When I'm at my worst, in every crucial conversation we have in our head, we tell ourselves a story. The story we tell ourselves determines the outcome of the conversation that's going on in our head. What we tell ourselves. David left out those facts. Nothing is so difficult to not deceive ourselves. You know, you need to take a time out. When your emotions are high, and you're talking to a person whose emotions are high only 87% of the time, you need to take a time out. You need to go, wait a minute. You need a voice of reason in your life. When you're getting ready to go do something, you're getting ready to ask somebody who's calm and say, is this a good idea? Just stop for a minute. I just wonder in my life if there'd be about, you know, 6 or 8 minutes that I'd like to have back. They're all 1 or 2 second moments. I'd just love to have them back. We need to think about it. All too often, the story I'm telling myself is not a good story. Might seem good, might make me out to be a little bit better, but is it really a good story? In our heads, rarely do we tell ourselves the whole story. We're good at admitting facts. We leave out details. Remember, I'm not implying that we lie to each other. I'm not implying that at all. I'm simply saying we slant it towards us. So I'm an Eagles fan, been an Eagles fan for 50 years now. I've been an Eagles fan. Who said that? Oh, yeah, now we got heart. Okay, probably a Cowboys fan. The reality of it is, being a Philadelphia Eagles fan is an amazing gift in ministry. You pull for the underdog, right? The other thing it's really good at, it's good at helping us omit facts. We just tell you the good stuff that happened in Philadelphia. That ain't much. But I'm still an Eagles fan. But we leave out details. We don't think about adding to our stories all the people who loved us, all the good stuff. You know, David didn't think about you know, there's Uriah out there. You know, maybe what I should do is kind of send some maidens over to say, you know something, Bathsheba, probably not a good idea to take a bath on a roof. You know, your husband's out fighting for the kingdom. You know, we're trying to make a good life. We're trying to follow God here. He didn't think about all that stuff. He got consumed with his own thoughts. He got consumed in the bad stuff because he was concerned with what he wanted. Then we go to Joseph's story. The story that Joseph told himself included the facts that were missing in David's story. Joseph simply did something different than David in these two situations when you line them up. He simply told himself the whole truth. He told himself the whole truth, not just the truth from his perspective. Joseph didn't omit the facts. She was someone else's wife. Potiphar really trusted him. It would be an offense against God. He didn't omit those facts. I heard a message last weekend from Wayne Cordova. He's a preacher in Florida or in Hawaii. Has a church of 100,000. Guy's a great preacher. He claims when Joseph ran out of the house, he was naked. I think he lost his coat. Wayne thinks he's a first streaker. I never heard it put that way. That was interesting. But here's what the story that he told was. He told the story of one time he was in Colorado, finished up a weekend youth event. He had one day layover before he was to head back to Hawaii. He liked to go to out of the way motels and kind of, you know, hide out and chill out after this big time with these youth. And he went there and turned out the place with like a brothel. If you don't know where the brothel is, look it up. He ended up having someone join him at dinner that he thought was a concierge who turned out to be a working girl. Next thing you know, he's getting propositioned. And he said, the thought that came to my mind was Joseph streaking out of Potiphar's house, and I took off out of that restaurant but had my clothes on. See, he used the Bible to help him not omit facts. The consequences would have been devastating. The moment of fun in the sun would have cost everything to God's kingdom. You know, we don't think about that sometimes, you know. You know, Abraham said, all right, Sarah, I'll sleep with Hagar so we can have this baby. By the way, ever wonder about all the conflicts in the world right now, where that came from? Came from that weak moment where the fellow admitted the fact that God said, Sarah is going to have the baby and that I'm going to build my through you, and it doesn't have anything to do with Hagar. Just left out those facts. Now, these are big stories. These have lots of things. All of us have the same stories going on in our lives. Joseph must have been asking himself some questions that David wasn't. Joseph must have asked himself some questions that David wasn't. What am I leaving out of this story was the first question. When this woman's bothering me, I'm just here doing my work. I'm just doing a good job. I'm making her husband rich. Everything's going good. Why is she bothering me? She had something going on in her life. Something wasn't right in her life. She needed some help. But he started to ask himself some questions. Maybe the next question to ask was, what do I really want out of this situation? What do I really want out of this situation? I think for me, that's probably the most important question to ask. What do I really want out of this situation? What do I really want the outcome to be? Do I really want the Eagles to win a Super Bowl? Yeah. But you know what? It's not good as sermon examples if they do. I don't think I have a lot to worry about. What would I do right now if I really wanted these results? So what do I really want out of this situation? When I ask myself that question, I'm going to start saying things like lives changed, people to cross the line of faith, my oldest son to get his act together. I'm going to start to say things like that. What am I willing to do right now? What am I willing to do so those things will happen? What am I willing to change? What am I willing to sacrifice? What am I willing to give up? What am I willing to step back behind? Probably something we don't do in America as much as we used to. We need to ask ourselves these same questions. Every one of us, when we start telling ourselves a story, when we start having that conversation in our mind, we need to ask ourselves, what do I really want out of this? Is that person really the villain? It's funny. I was talking to my neighbor last night. His son's four-wheeler broke down. So we were there working on it. And somehow we get in a conversation about this next-door neighbor, and they're nice people. They're just, they see things different. Now there's a property dispute, so now they got a survey, you know, and there's a couple feet of grass. I'm not mowing that grass, you know. And I said, you know what? I think I'd mow that grass. He went, what? I said, I think I'd mow that grass. He said, why? I said, well, first of all, it looked better. And second of all, it's going to take, what, 30 seconds longer, 12 seconds longer? And it would just be an act of kindness. It would just be a gesture. Just be, wouldn't it be the right thing to do? I didn't say anymore. I just moved on. The difference between David and Joseph was what they really believed. So this maybe is the core of the message. What do you really believe? What do we really believe? David thought he needed to take care of himself. Isn't that what most of us really believe? In August of 2015, when my wife got diagnosed with cancer, I thought, man, this is terrible. What would life be like without Mary? She's the only person that's like stuck with me through all my goofy stuff. She just means so much to me. And I realized that I couldn't do anything about her cancer except pray and do anything to make it better that moment. You know, get her a glass of water. But what I realized was what Joseph believed. God would take care of him. See, David thought he had to take care of himself. I would venture to say that most human beings, by the way, you're all human beings, I'm pretty sure, think the same thing as David thought. We need to take care of ourselves. We need to fix it. The truth of the matter is, God's the one in control. And he can fix it better than us. He may fix it totally different than we think it ought to be fixed. Give it a few years and then look back and go, wow, wait a minute. I put this message together right after Marlon gave me this date. And then another church called me for a date. And so I just thought, I'm going to try this message out. So the night before this message, I went up to Highview Church of God in Stroudsburg, usually a couple times a year, once a year or something. They have a movie night. You know, they just have desserts, and you come up and watch a movie. And so we went a couple times. It was kind of fun. And it was the movie I Am Not Ashamed. And it's the story of Rachel Joy Scott's life from the Columbine shooting. It's an interesting story. It's an interesting story. So when she was a little girl, she liked to draw. She had a white dresser, and she drew all over the dresser. She was like an artist. On the back of the dresser, she had pulled the dresser out one day in the midst of a divorce. Her dad had just left. It was just a really tough time. It was not a perfect family. It was a normal family. It was messy. She traced her hand. She put her hand up on the dresser, and she traced her hand, and she wrote something to this effect. My name is Rachel Joy Scott, and I want to change the world by touching millions of people's lives. She's maybe 8-9-year-old little girl. So you all know what happened. You know, they say she was the first one shot. They say that when the guy wounded her, then he put the gun to her temple and said, do you believe in your God now? She had made a proclamation at school that she believed. She was trying to fit into the world and live life. And she was trying to love God, and she was trying to figure out how to do all that. She had lots of stresses. She came from a broken home. You know, she wandered away. She did stuff she shouldn't do. She came back. She had a youth group that pulled her in. She had people that loved her, and she got pulled between the world and pulled between stuff. And same stuff most all of us deal with. Same stuff. And then she dies. So her mom is in her room sometime after her death, and pulls this dresser out for whatever reason and sees this hand and this sentence. At that point, this is what they put up on the screen. I did not check these facts. I would assume these facts are true. The movie was based on her journal. At that point in time when her mom pulled this dresser out, 22.5 million people had been in touch with the Scott family about Rachel's life. 22.5 million people. A little girl said, I want to change the world by touching millions of people's lives. And she gave her life, and 22.5 million plus people's lives were touched. What did Rachel believe? She believed that God had it. What do we believe? What do we get caught up in? You know, maybe there's some of you here today who are just at the end of your rope. You just had enough. Things are just crashing down around you, whatever they might be. And you just don't see God. And it's not working out the way you think. And you've had a history of just not seeing him be there with you. And you've had to fix it. And you've had to fight and claw and work your way through. I'm just here to tell you, he's got it. Don't take it into your own hands. Don't do what David did. Do what Joseph did. Think about Joseph. Joseph spent 2 years in jail before God gets him out. Then he rises to the second highest position in power in Egypt. He was in a cistern. He was abused. He just, you name it. You know, he interprets some dreams and tells the guy, hey, don't forget about me. And the guy goes back and forgets all about him. Of course, if I'm not mistaken, that dude might have got impaled. Not saying God's going to impale everybody that messes with you, just simply saying God's got it. But see, we tell ourselves this story over and over again that he doesn't have it, and I have to do this, and I have to intervene in this, and I have to change this. You know what you have to do? You have to believe, and you have to, when you're feeling that, I got it, you got to ask yourself, wait a minute, time out. What do I really believe? And then you just kind of sit down. And just turn the memory tapes on. My wife and I have done this a lot in the last year. We just think about all the things God did in our lives. All the stuff that he did. It's overwhelming. We were down Ocean City for a couple days this week, and we wanted to catch up with some friends down there that we used to go down and connect with. We hadn't been down for a couple years. And so one morning, the daughter, she's like 20-something now. I take my bike and I ride in the morning when everybody's asleep. She said, hey, I'll go with you. So we went for a bike ride. We went for a 4-mile bike ride. She just talked and 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 talked. It was wonderful. It was wonderful. She just needed somebody to listen. All I did was pedal and say, do we turn here or we go straight, you know? It just was great. The dad, he's a really good friend of mine. He talked and 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 talked. And then we went for a bike ride and he talked and talked and talked and talked and talked. And it was just great. We spent the day before with another lady, a widow lady who we've known for years. And as we were leaving her house, she said, so now you're going to her house. Which one of you think us talks more? I'm thinking it's Ty. But you know, we just spent time with people and because we remember all the things God and how he used those people in our lives. Throughout the entire time, whether Joseph was in jail or out of jail, God was and is good. When you just pause and you just take that time out, you start to realize the same thing. And you start to see his hand in the midst of your struggle. You're not going to see it if you don't look. You're not going to see it if you keep telling yourself that you have to make it happen. You're not going to see it when you're admitting facts and you're putting the stuff and you're slaying the story to yourself. And remember, we don't do that. We don't say, okay, how can I slam the story to myself? If you do that, shame on you. We just naturally do that. We have these natural defense mechanisms in us that do that. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. To master the story, I tell myself, I must tell myself the whole story. By the way, that is the whole story right there. I don't know if you know this. And if you do, it's okay. You can hear it again. And if you don't, or if you're struggling with you, if you thought you knew it, you need to hear these words. The Lord wants you to know that he loves you so much that he gave everything he was so that you could have freedom. And I want you to know something. There is nothing better than that freedom. It's here. It's in your heart. But sometimes you just got to take that time out. You got to stop. You got to go, wow. Wow, God did do that. Wow. He was in that. Oh, wait. You start to realize that. It's amazing. It's amazing. We were riding bicycles. Ann and I were riding bicycles. And she said, you know, my dad's really negative, and I'm just like him, but I'm going to find the positive. And I'm thinking, praise the Lord. You know, I never said 10 words in that whole bike ride. And she came to the whole conclusion. She just needed to talk. She just needed to hear it. And once she heard herself talking, once she got that conversation out of her mind, and she could hear it with her ears, her whole perspective changed. That's what we need to do, guys. But we have to remember that nothing is more difficult than not deceiving ourselves. The whole story is God is always good. God is always good. You know, you got to wonder how Uriah felt about that when he got murdered. You got to wonder about the messengers who carried those letters. You got to remember wonder what Joab happened. Did you ever read about Joab's life? You ever wonder why he kind of, at the end of his life, kind of smacks David and says, you're going to do what's right. You need to quit this fooling around. Because he saw all this for years. I often think, I wonder if Joab would have said that 30 years sooner, what would have happened? I don't know. He never changes God. When everything is going right in our lives, God is good. And when everything is falling apart, God is still good. God is a good God. I don't know what it would be like to be the parents of Rachel Joy Scott. But I know that if they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they will see her again. So in that movie, they showed a picture of her car. I don't know, it was like a little Honda sedan or something sitting in the parking lot where she had parked it that day before she was fatally killed. And they showed this memorial, kind of a time lapse of this, all this stuff getting put on the car, you know, crosses and notes and people writing. And the overwhelming thing that was written was, see you later. See you in heaven. Looking forward to seeing you again. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, death is not the end. It's simply, see you later. See you in a little while. The thing you need to remember is God loves you so much that he died for you. He died for me. I am very grateful for that. I can stand here this morning and see a couple of people who prayed my wife and I into the kingdom of heaven. Very grateful for that. Very grateful for that. Knowing that if Mary goes home first or if I go home first, it's not bye, see you later. If you're someone here this morning who's struggling with your relationship to God, maybe you haven't made a commitment of faith, maybe you haven't crossed that line yet, I would challenge the story you've been telling yourself. And I would simply say, just stop and get quiet and start to roll the tape. Don't admit any facts. Roll the whole tape. Don't edit it. God loves you. He died for you and I. He died that we could have salvation. My guess is there's no one happier than the parents of Rachel Joy Scott when they realize how many lives she touched and they have a chance to hug her again someday in heaven. But it got to be the most brutally unreal tragedy to have to face that here on this side of the cross, this side of heaven. But with Christ, you can get through it. I don't know what you're dealing with. Like I said, I have no idea what you're dealing with. It may be terrible, terrible, terrible stuff. But Christ is the answer. Let's have a prayer. Father, you're just amazing. You just want us to be with you. And Lord, I'm just grateful that we have that opportunity. I'm grateful that in spite of our sin, in spite of the stories we tell ourselves, in spite of the facts that we leave out, I'm just grateful that we have the opportunity to get right with you. Lord, if there'd be anybody here right now who's struggling in their faith, anybody who's just in a rough time, just touch them right now. Just touch them, Lord, and just Help them to remember the things they need to remember that they might focus back on you. And Lord, if there be anybody here that's never crossed the line of faith, I'd ask you to just speak into their hearts right now. Reveal yourself to them in a way that so they would know. If you're here today and you're struggling or you haven't crossed the line of faith, just join in this prayer where you can. Lord, you know, I messed up. I made mistakes in life. I've sinned. I've fallen short. I ask forgiveness for that. And I ask for you to step in and take control of my life. And I receive that forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. And I thank you that you're going to work with me to order my days and order my steps so that I can grow in my faith with you. But first, I need to claim that faith. In Jesus' name, amen. I've asked the worship team to close with this song from Cutlass. And I'd like you to join in and sing in this song. And hopefully you'll think about the words of this song. One of the really cool things about Timberline is how much prayer means to you guys. And so we have a couple people coming up to pray with you. You know, if you're struggling, no better place to take it than to God. No better people to share it with than those who are committed to praying with you. No better time to run your conversation by somebody else than someone who cares and loves you. Holy Spirit, God Himself, Jesus Christ, and His people. Sometimes you just need to hear it. Sometimes you just need to say it. If you're struggling, please come and get prayed for. If you're struggling in your walk, we'd love to pray for you. If you cross the line of faith or you haven't and you have questions, love to talk to you about it. Love you to know that God loves you and He is good all the time. So we'll have a closing prayer and then you're welcome to come up for the prayer. Lord, thanks so much. You're an amazing God. Pray as we go from here today, we go from here. Maybe encouraged not to admit some facts. Maybe encouraged to tell ourselves the whole story. Maybe being able to get our hands around the fact that you really are good all the time. In the bad, in the good, you're good all the time. And for anybody that's struggling with that, Lord, just really speak into their hearts. Just put your arm around, let them feel your love in a special way. As we go from here encouraged because of who you are. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.